Appreciate so much Don's reference to this being a safe place, and certainly that's something that a lot of people work very hard to make it so. Unfortunately, we aren't all perfect, and we do make mistakes from time to time, but it's a noble goal, and it's a wonderful opportunity for us to reach out and to be helpful and to benefit each other. This is a quote that I learned back at school. I took a course called Great Works, and one of the things that we talked about was Poor Richard's Almanac. And this is Benjamin Franklin, 1753. Experience keeps a dear school, but fools will learn in no other, and scarce in that. For it is true we may give advice, but we cannot give conduct. Experience keeps a dear school. But dear there is kind of a bit of a misnomer. The word really, as Franklin is using it, is valued. It points out some of the problems with translation. When you start translating old documents from hundreds and hundreds of years ago from other languages, you get a kind of an idea here that it's hard to translate a document from our own language saying the same thing because word meanings make changes. But I like the concept very much. Experience is a great teacher, but only a fool will learn there. Well, that doesn't make sense. We talk about school hard knocks, and we talk about learning by experience. What is really Franklin trying to say? Well, he's trying to say that there are smarter people who learn before experience. You don't have to have the experience to learn the lesson. And that's what I'd like for us to talk about just a little bit today. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is going to present to the people of Israel really what I think is a primer of victorious living. Moses knows, of course, that he's not going with them into the promised land. He's trying to prepare them emotionally and spiritually and in all kinds of ways for this movement into this new lifestyle, this new living arrangement. Now think about these people. They've been slaves for 400 years. They've spent 40 plus years on the road. They now have totally lost a generation in the desert, and they're going to go into this place, and they just have no background at all in really how to do any of the things that they were going to be asked to do to be successful in the promised land, to really establish life there. And so Moses says, sit down just a minute. Well, maybe not sit down. Stand there just a minute, and I'll tell you what you need to do. Now, I would have liked very much to have read for you the entire chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not going to do that. In fact, I'd like to read it every Sunday for the next few weeks, but I won't do that either. I would like to beg of you that you read it. You know, go home and read Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you really would like to do something that would be helpful to me, read it every week as we go through these sections and try to pin them together as they explain to us what victorious living is literally about. Kind of the idea of sitting down and listening to somebody talk has become kind of an old-fashioned idea. I think it's interesting. I think the TED Talks is an interesting phenomena because we brought this back to some degree, and people really are interested in those, and they draw a great deal of attention, and there's a lot of great learning that takes place there. This idea of ideas worth spreading is literally what they're talking about. Moses knows he doesn't have a whole lot of time left, and these are, in full effect, last words. That whole book of Deuteronomy really falls into that category, but this particular discourse certainly does that. We're going to start at verse 1 and go down to verse 3 of Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Now look at the good things that Moses wants them to be able to achieve. He's going to list several there, so that you may enjoy long life. If you do what God says, one of the benefits of that is the longer life, that it'll go well with you, that you will increase greatly. And he's really telling them, if you really want to have the kind of success that I think you want to have, then this is where it starts. It starts with your following the voice of God. Who's going to be the president of Israel? Who's going to be in the cabinet? There's not going to be one. When you go into Judges, you'll find that God is not only the spiritual leader, but he intends to be the political leader as well. Well, the people don't respond to that as well as we would hope that they would. And you look at all the trouble that comes out of the book of Judges, and it's because of that fact. God wants to be there for them. And I'm going to use several times in this next few weeks the passage, I will be their God and they will be my people. He wanted to have a personal relationship with the Israelites. Now, as we look back historically at the Jews, we get this idea of, well, this relationship was very technical. It was based on a real fine-tuning of obedience to very narrow laws, and it really took a lot out of relationships. That's the way it was practiced, and that's what it deteriorated into at times. Sometimes we look at the God of the Old Testament and we say, fierce, demanding, intolerant, and other words like that. And while those are true, if you'll look at those situations, you'll often find that they're in those times of punishment for behavior. Israel is going to treat God like a disobedient child, like they're God's disobedient child. They're going to treat God like they are God's unfaithful companion, marriage companion. And they're constantly getting into aggressive relationships with God. And so much of his response creates that kind of feeling. But it wasn't God's intent that that's how it be. As God speaks through Moses here, he says, I want you to be happy. I want you to be well. I brought you to the land of milk and honey. Next week we'll look at the passage that he talks about. You're going to live in places you didn't build. You're going to harvest crops that you didn't plant. I'm giving you everything to have this wonderful life. And all I ask is that you follow my plan. We find this passage valid all the way into the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1 and going down through verse 4, Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And if you've ever read that verse and thought, well, okay, what's the promise? Paul tells you exactly what it is. So that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. The very same concept that Moses is sharing with these people from Deuteronomy chapter 6. God wants you to be victorious. We could say happy, we could say successful, and yet those words aren't totally synonymous. Sometimes we can have the victory without being happy, and we can be victorious without actually experiencing what some people might call success. And so those words aren't totally interchangeable, but it's what God wants for us. He wants us to get to that place where we can have the very best life possible. When Jesus comes in John chapter 10, he's going to refer to it as the abundant life. This is the great life that we find through God. Three voices that I think we can find in this passage, and we're going to look at those rather quickly this morning. The first would be the voice of wisdom. You know, when we read Scripture, we're reading the voice of wisdom. Moses here is creating Scripture literally by sharing what God has told him verbally with the Israelites and writing it down so that it'll be there for all of us as well in the years, the decades, and the millennia to come. This voice of wisdom. And you might think for just a minute, who are those people in my life that have been the voice of wisdom? Maybe you have, as I do, a grandfather that I very much revere and consider a voice of wisdom. If, you know, if he said it, then that's something that would be very, very important. Maybe there are other people in your family. Maybe there are people that are part of your extended family. Maybe you think about people involved in your education. And I'm very grateful for Gary and Raymond and Morris and other people who stood out as the voice of wisdom. When I moved to Houston, there was a guy there who was a very famous and still continues to be a quite well-known gospel minister. He was in his 70s at the time, and he was angry and wounded. And he took it upon himself to try to minister some of the younger ministers because he wanted them to know some of what the future held. And so he really was a very powerful mentor. He was the voice of wisdom. And he really was helpful in a number of different ways. In Proverbs chapter 2 that I read at the beginning this morning, you find all these different things where God is saying, just get in touch with wisdom. It's really easier than you think. It's available to you. If you listen to the right voices, things will go much better for you. Does Israel do that? Well, her history is scattered with time and time again where she wanders away, and it gets more and more serious through each of the instances. It seems like Israel doesn't listen to the voice of God at many occasions. Now, that's not to say that they never did, and that's not to say that everybody in Israel was not listening. I think that it's a broader kind of application than really that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Don't turn a deaf ear. There are voices of wisdom all around you. And if there's not a person that you feel that with, then certainly there's God's word that we use as this apex point, the foundation for all wisdom. Then I would point out the voice of observation. You might call it the second child syndrome. Is there a reason the second child behaves a certain way? Sometimes the second child is a totally reaction to the first child. The second child looks at the first child and says, I don't want to do that. You know, there's got to be an easier way to be in this family than to be the first child. And so it changed their approach very, very much. The second child looks and says, hey, the first child got away with everything. You know, I'm going to follow right in their steps because that looks like lots and lots of fun. They are observing. And at the very, very smallest level, they get the message. Some years ago, we were going on vacation, and I bought Kip some. I shouldn't tell this story because I'm going to mess it up, but I'm going to try to. There were some bathing suits on sale, and I bought him some bathing suits that are one in particular that had superheroes on them. And I showed it to him, and he was like, "Yeah, he's like four, maybe still three." And he was like, "Yeah, that's okay." So we get on vacation, and one morning I said, "Hey, you want your superhero suit on?" He said, "Uh-uh. You don't like superheroes? Not those." So I said, okay, wear another suit. I go to Jonathan and I say, what's the deal here? Jonathan says, well, those aren't DC. Those are the other guys, you know. And I said, have you already taught him which are the good guys and the bad guys? He said, never come up. Never come up in our family. But he can tell just from the way the things we're interested in and the things that we say, which side of that debate, what's the other side besides DC? Marvel, okay. He can tell which side we're on. Now, they're picking up stuff really, really quickly and obviously, and the voice of observation is there. People frequently say to me, well, the kids don't know. And I'm like, are you sure? You know, you're really sure? Because they know a whole lot more than you're probably going to give them credit for. That's one of the reasons God puts us into biological and spiritual families. That's this observation. And one of the things that happens in churches, that happens in families, is we hear what God says, but then we want to see it manifest in the lives of the people that we have contact with. We want to see that used in our family. And when we don't, that's discouraging. And some of us, as you know, all of us probably to some degree, move beyond our families back into our spiritual families and say, okay, now I see that being used and lived out in my life. Again, not perfectly, in very strong ways. We're blessed as a church family, not only now, but in the past, they have had strong, positive role models. Don't you miss Ron and Doris? Just constantly, their presence here. Jerry, may I share about your tie? Okay. Jerry's wearing a tie this morning, and he and I talked about it just on the way in. The tie he got in a Dirty Santa contest one Christmas. How many Christmases back? 15, 20? Okay. And then it was taken away from him by a guy by the name of John Wallace. And Jerry says that when John would wear the tie to church, he would kind of take it and flip it at him, like, still got the tie. And in talking about that and with Jerry and Vicky found the tie and brought it to Jerry. And he wears it today to honor a man, to honor a man who was a positive influence, to honor a man who was positive influence and a positive leader in this church. Those are the things that are real, and those are the things that are right. And they just, you know, it's it may not feel huge, but it's just so real that it just makes a huge impression. We have certainly negative kind of situations. Why is it that negative is stronger than positive? You know, we get a lot of positive reinforcement in our relationships. We really do. But we have a tendency to remember negative more than positive. The theory behind that is that negative is a lot more painful than positive. And that you need to remember the negative things because you can get hurt by the negative things, whether they're physical or emotional or what kinds of things, but they're still very, very strong there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul writes about these Israelites, and I've used this passage before. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. Paul says, let me tell you about the Israelites and the way they messed up. Not here to try to make fun of the Israelites, Paul says, but it's an example. That's why it's there, for that voice of observation. And then finally, there's the voice of experience. And we all recognize that the voice of experience is a powerful voice, but it's also a very damaging voice. I can remember when I was a boy, my younger brother was out playing around at my grandfather's house and just running just as fast as he could toward a barbed wire fence. And my mother said, oh, he's going to hit the fence. And my grandfather said, he won't do it but once. And that was really kind of the attitude of those people born in the early part of the 20th century. That was kind of the way they approached things. But you can only carry that just so far with your children. Because, yeah, they'll learn pretty much anything if they survive. But we have more responsibility than that. I don't want them to experience everything firsthand because some of those things have real, strong, long-lasting consequences. When Sean and Jonathan were in school at OCA, they used to help the janitor out after school every day. Terry was going to be there another hour anyway, and so it gave them something to do, and it gave them some extra money, and it was, you know, they could take, if one of them couldn't be there, the other one would take the other one's job, you know. So they'd save up money every now and then, and they'd buy something. And one of the boys came home, and he said, I'm going to buy and restore a bicycle. Okay. Got a friend. he's got a bike he's going to sell me. And so in talking about that, he didn't have any tires, didn't have a seat, didn't have any handlebars. It was basically just an old frame. What color is it? Well, you can't tell from all the rust. Yeah. Oh, okay. How much does he want for it? $70. Well, wait a minute. You can buy bikes at Walmart for $70 at this point in time. No, I'm going to take it, I'm going to sand it all down, and I'm going to paint it all up, but it's going to look, you know, just wonderful. Well, you know, he sent the $70, and he got out there in the garage, and with that, can I ever try to clean up a bicycle with, you know, just hand sanding? It didn't last a long time. And that bicycle stood as a monument to bad ideas, you know. It was an experience that stayed a while. Now, a few years later, Jack moved across the street, and he had a sandblaster, and it wouldn't have taken any time to have cleaned it up in that situation. It would have done totally well just a few years further down the road. But that child was learning something in that. But you can't do everything like that. You can't teach traffic safety in experience. It's too dangerous. The price is too high. So there has to be a balance there. And as we look at the Old Testament, we see there are times when God does take the Israelites through the school of hard knocks. That's because they wouldn't listen to wisdom, and they wouldn't practice observation. They wouldn't learn any other way. And so he took them to that place, but he was trying to get their attention. Every now and then I come across people who really weren't spiritual for a long part of their life. And I'm thinking particularly about some folks that I know really well who are now in their 60s. And just a few years ago, they really finally said, hey, you know, this is what I want to do. This is what I need to do. And that's what they did. And every time we have interaction with them, they're still dealing with all of the difficulties of those previous years. There's lots of things, lots of complications that came there. We learn through experience, and that's a wonderful thing. But Moses didn't just say to the Israelites, go figure it out. He said, let me tell you how to be happy. Let me explain to you how to do it. And if they had listened fully, what could have been in that land of promise? Now, as you look through Deuteronomy chapter 6, you may see things that I don't bring out. If you do, I'd love to hear about that. If you have suggestions for things that you thought should be mentioned that I didn't mention, I'd certainly like to do that. But I want to close with this. Satan would have us believe that the victorious life is achieved through self-interest and pleasure. If you follow the path of pleasing yourself, you're going to be happy. And most of us know that isn't true. We don't buy that whole spiel. But he's smart enough that he comes back at us with little bitty individual things and says, but how about just this one? About this one little place? You don't have to give it all over there. Just hold a little bit back. Give this to me, and you'll be happier in the long run. And when we do that, we know the trap that becomes. Next week, we'll move on, talk about the next passages in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I look forward to doing that. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we know that you love us, and we know that you care about us. We know that you want the best for us. Father, we know that you give us a wise voice and that you tell us that if we will listen to your wise voice, we will be the happiest. We pray that we might have the strength to do that, the willingness to do that. We pray that as we look at others, we see ways that they excel and they exceed, and we might model those things as well. Father, we pray that in the times when we come into collision with experience, that we will in fact learn and change and move in a direction. Father, be with us and guide us. We thank you so much for your Son. We pray this through him. Amen. This morning we extend God's invitation. If you want or need to respond to that, we encourage you to do so while we stand and sing together.